Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together, talk about some of this stuff, continue to give us insight into your word, that we might have insight into how you long for us to live, and how you have loved us as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the middle of Lesson 7, for those of you who don't know where in the world we are. And it's sort of where we ended on Lesson 7 was with a really bad diagram that I drew. So I rethought my really bad diagram.
Much fancier now.
It is much fancier. It is, and I guess this kind of means like that. So I'll explain this in a second. And the context for this is the warning that is issued not to arouse or awaken love until it is time. And so we were talking a little bit about that, and we went to Proverbs 6, which we have, if I turn it on the overhead. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Of course, the context of... oh, yeah, it helps if I plug that in, too, doesn't it?
Where?
It's not here, here.
It's not here.
Yeah.
His laptop is of a vintage that it won't work. Vintage, here, here.
That's right. Don't call it junk. It's vintage. My vintage laptop. Keeps going. Keeps working.
Artifact.
It is an artifact. Yes, it is. They might dig it up one day. It'll still work. So anyway.
All but the battery.
All but the battery. Lousy battery. Don't get me back on that. Okay. So we were talking about that. And if we have our two axes of commitment and time, okay, that generally speaking, what ought to happen is that commitment increases over time. You know, you typically might start off as friends or coworkers or some sort of thing like that. Then there's like a jump in commitment as you sort of do this dating thing or courtship thing, depending on how you view it. And I do say that there is a difference. There's a significant difference. Okay?
Sometimes it's just semantics. Sometimes there's actually a difference.
Well, there ought to be a difference. And the difference is this. Although, that's why...
But you know where you are in your life, baby. I mean, if you're really, really committed to finding a wife.
Well, yeah, and that's really what.
Dating is not just a social thing, it's really courtship.
Well, but courtship, by definition, is you're seeing if that person is a suitable marriage partner for you and they, you know, you for them. Okay, so there's a expressed intention from the get-go of, we're going to see if this is something worth investing over the long haul, you know. So the dating, generally speaking, is typically not viewed that way. It may end up that way, but it's not necessarily viewed in that form, which is one of the reasons why, although I don't say, you know, you have to do courtship, you know, I kind of say, you know, if you're a teenager or if you're in college, why are you messing with fire? In the sense of, because you do start to get commitment and heartache. Because when it goes bad, I mean, if this goes bad, you're still going to hurt, right? But you're kind of pushing, well, you're more mature and able to deal with it, hopefully, because you're ready to marry. Or at least you think you're ready to marry. Whereas if you're 14 and you're going out with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, you're not ready to marry. You're not ready to get your heart broken 14 times. And, you know, I don't know. So that's just my little spiel. Now, the blue lines. What do you think the blue lines are?
different strokes for different folks.
Not quite.
What you talking about?
Yeah,
like, not everybody, you know, they're not going to have the same amount of time and
right.
stage.
Well, yeah, this is a general pattern, and some people might have a very short thing here and immediately go to dating or immediately go to engagement. You know, we've all known the people who on the first date, this doesn't happen as much anymore, but, you know, way back when, you know, first date, they know they want to marry that person and they're engaged like, you know, 3 weeks later. And, you know, Amy and I, we were engaged after 5 months and no, hopefully not. Because then you're messing with danger once again. Now, this would be sex or various expressions thereof. Okay? And so some people, the commitment is much higher physically than it is emotionally and legally, covenantal-wise. And so, you know, I don't want to get into too many specifics in terms of, you know, what should happen when, but certainly, shall we say, genital contact of various sorts would be reserved for the marriage covenant. Okay? You know, if you're here, there really shouldn't be anything. Your friends. The whole idea of friends with benefits is just a worldly thing, completely worldly. Okay? But, you know, here, I don't, you know, some people can hold hands. You know, they can hug. You know, some people could kiss. Kissing is one of those things where, in a sense, person relative, in that some people get really worked up, some people can handle it. So really, it's sort of one of those things where it might be fine here. Actually, what am I talking about? I've goofed. You shouldn't be holding hands with people, you know. Dating, courtship, that's where the holding hands, that's where I meant to put that. So holding hands, hugging. Kissing is sort of one of those things where I mentioned, you know, Amy and I did not kiss until we were engaged. And that meant that she spent the next day laughing because she'd never kissed a guy before, aside from her father, and not that way. So. Yeah. So. And one of the things that, you know, as I kind of thought of, it's very difficult to go. Some people say that even like this stuff should be here. It's really hard to go emotionally from 0 to 100, okay, in the span of about your wedding vows, okay? And so there is going to be some manifestation of passion that is there. But you want to make sure that biblically, you're following the biblical instruction that sex in its forms is reserved for the marriage covenant. Because otherwise, there's real no real commitment that binds you to the possible consequences thereof. Okay? Yes, Jerry?
In the case of those who have committed themselves to wait until marriage for all these things, sometimes they need to take it slow after the marriage.
Oh, yeah, that's why, you know, I have no problem with, you know, somewhere in here, there's going to be holding hands, hugging, kissing to some degree. There may not be any premarital tongue, perhaps. You know, they didn't have any French kissing until...
Yeah, well...
That's what happens when you're traveling.
Check the recording.
Yeah. So, I mean, some of this is worked out between the two parties involved. This part is, in a sense, non-negotiable, okay? Because God's word is clear on this. It's not so clear on this. And so It's up to the two individuals who are involved to kind of figure that kind of thing out. And they might ask for some wisdom from other people as well. Because we know... this all feels nice. And we want to feel nicer. And so there's going to be... because we're all sinners, okay? There's always going to be the pull... to go fast, farther and farther, farther and farther, farther and farther. And so you do need wisdom to make sure that you're able to put brakes on. We need to put brakes on. So that's why I would also counsel things like, gee, maybe you shouldn't be alone at 1 a.m. especially if you had a couple of drinks, you know, over dinner or something. So is there a comment or a question, Jerry?
To some degree, this is programmed into how we were built. But how yeah. far we let it progress is where we come into being.
Yeah. And one of the things that Keller talks about when he talks about this is you know, this is about vulnerability. Sex includes vulnerability. And I'm not spelling anything really well today, or legibly. Either. Okay? And so one of the realities of premarital sex is that you're committed physically, but you're not yet committed financially or emotionally, really committed. Like, you know, like marriage is supposed to be, you're done. That's it. You're committed. Unless something really bad happens. And that does happen in a fallen world. But here you're open, this person has never seen your checkbook, they don't know what your debts are like or anything like that, and you know, you're naked in a bed. So and one of the things that studies have indicated, you know, of course, the move towards cohabitation, the trial marriage kind of thing, well, those people are less likely to have successful marriages, just statistically. That's the reality, because as many of them have reported, when they're interviewed, they always feel like they're, you know, at a job interview. You know, because if I'm not clean enough or whatever enough, what's to stop them from leaving? Really, what's to stop anybody from leaving aside from the marriage covenant? And of course, this parallels, as I mentioned, conversion and relationship with Christ. Where, you know, now we don't have the blessings of the covenant here, okay? We may be exposed to, you know, gospel preaching and conversation. We're able to read books and things like that. But we don't experience the blessings of the covenant in terms of justification, sanctification, access to God in prayer, those sorts of things until conversion, regeneration. Okay, so all that's within covenant, okay? This is sort of that seeking thing where you're trying to figure out who God is and God's revealing himself to you, but there's no commitment yet. And so you don't have the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people yet, okay? Though you might be exploring that. So does that all sort of make sense? I hope so. All right, let's continue on with where we're at. And where we're at is a really long section of this poem. Whoa. We'll get there in a moment. And you'll be thankful I chose that picture, not other pictures I could have picked of stags in the wilderness. All right. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, or like a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come." Amy never says that. Me. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Now, doesn't that just get you going? All right, let's talk about what in the world this probably means, okay? What's our temperature?
72.
We may want to put the fan on just so that it's a little circulation of air in here. We're talking about the Song of Songs. Might get warm, okay? Now it's just all the body heat in this room. The door closed. So we have sort of a different scene that takes place. There's a transition. There's still this this idea of passion and desire that is why I have this really long section here. Longman sees this as a different poem. The dramatic view tends to see this as preparation for the wedding night, and so there's a time shift that takes place because they tend to view the immediately preceding passage as the wedding bed, and so this is a little out of it's like a Quentin Tarantino film, a little time shift, that aspect of Quentin Tarantino. Okay, so we also have this change in scenery, so to speak. We have mountains, we have gazelles, we have stags, okay? And these form, as you notice, the bookends of the passage, okay? That's why it's one long passage, I didn't break this up. It starts off with, leaping over mountains and the bounding the hills, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. And then again in verse 17, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. So that imagery kind of forms the bookends of this whole passage. So that's why it's one thing, okay? Not kind of, oh, let's just slice and dice this baby. She is anticipating the arrival of her beloved. And to our ears, anyway, she is granting him extraordinary powers. Okay, I mean, he's leaping and jumping and all this stuff. And my strange mind goes back to the one episode of The Office when they're doing parkour. And so it was, of course, now my brain is freezing on who it was. It was Michael. It was
Andy Bernard and Dwight.
There we go. Thank you very much. I'm thinking Rainn Wilson. Who did Rainn Wilson play? I don't know why I remember that one easier. So yeah, they may have watched probably the James Bond movie, you know, and were trying to do the Casino Royale, which started with parkour. And so they're leaping and jumping and of course shouting parkour the whole time, like that's what you do. So until they jumped off the building and. It was Andy. Andy was the poor soul who jumped off the building and got hurt. So there's sort of this idea of the leaping and the jumping and the running and all that kind of stuff, and I will not leap and jump anymore whatsoever for you. And so he's a young stag. He's powerful. He's virile. He's eager. It's springtime. And, of course, now my mind just went to the producers.
Okay.
It's springtime for Hitler in Germany. There you go. Okay. But it's springtime. It's the time for love. And so you have all of this language about all the great things that are emerging from the earth because it is springtime. And so he overcomes these great obstacles in order to see the one he loves. But he comes sort of secretly and playfully. Okay, he does not come to the door, but he plays a form of peekaboo with her. Okay, so notice the barriers that are here in all of this. You know, walls, windows, lattice. I mean, he's gazing through the lattice trying to find her. Why he's not just knocking on the door, we don't know. It's a love poem, okay? That just sounds too boring, right? This sounds much more interesting. Peeking, looking. Do you get me now? Kind of thing like that. But also notice the contrast here between the rural and the domestic environments. I mean, he's coming in from the rural and he's sort of entering into the domestic, but he's not quite there. You know, he's just peekaboo. I see you. Do you see me? Kind of thing going on. And he calls her away. So he's not wanting to enter. He's wanting her to leave and to go with him. And so we have this in verses 10 through 14, this come away with me. His cry is repeated in verse 13. So we see that for them, winter, you know, kind of October, April, just sort of similar to what it is for us, with its rains has passed, and spring is now upon them, and the world that he describes is one that is very beautiful. Okay, the trees are ripening. There's fragrance from those blossoms that is emerging. And there are visual and olfactory delights to be had in all of this. The turtle doves apparently would migrate. They're migratory birds. And they would return to Palestine in April, you know, springtime in Palestine. With turtle doves, okay? and so, it's the time for love. And so, it shifts into this odd thing of her being called a dove. You're like a dove. She's in a barren place because she's in the clefts of a rock, the crannies of the cliff. And which is where doves may often nest. The turtle doves around here, the mourning doves, they'll drive you crazy with where they try to nest. All of these bizarre and inconvenient places. They tried to nest in our garage this past year.
And they ended up nesting outside on our electrical box.
Yes, our energy management computer box.
And if you chase them away, they keep coming back, yeah. Even if they haven't built a nest, and lay an egg just where they wanted to put a nest.
Yes, because they're kind of single-minded. They got that one place in their head, and they're going to get there.
They destroy their own egg, and then they leave.
Yeah, they're not the brightest of birds. But that's not what we're saying about her, that she's not the brightest of birds. So... anyway, the impression is that she's in a barren place, okay, as I mentioned, but is she hiding? You know? There's some questions that emerge with the imagery that kind of come here. He longs to behold her. He wants to hear her voice. Is there a problem in that she's tentative? Is she fearful? You know, that idea of the dove. I mean, in a sense, in her mind, is she this, I so desire him, and every time he comes around, she's kind of like, ooh, you know, playing coy. We don't really know. And I apologize to any woman who's ever played coy at that moment with that shocking display of coyness. Her heart is completely engaged, but that doesn't necessarily mean she's bold, I guess. Maybe she's sort of, you know, holding back like a turtle dove, and from his perspective, she's you know hiding from him. So, this is the joy of poetry. He wants her to join him in a fertile, beautiful place that would be suitable for intimacy, and so. He calls her out of hiding. Okay. Yeah, I'll leave my TMI moment somewhere else. So I don't think I've ever told you this story, Aim. So later. Yeah, you don't need to hear this story. From my wanton youth. Where was I? Yes. So there's sort of this tension that begins to arise. Will she go with him? Will she leave this nook of safety? Will she become vulnerable? What's going on here? What is she going to do? And so there's some tension that arises in this. And then, you know, we'll go back to baseball. You're looking for the fastball. And then the pitcher throws, you know, some whacked out changeup or something like that. The author of the Song of Songs throws us a curveball that we did not expect, because we have this thing about the foxes. And this is not the Czechoslovakian brothers in the old Saturday Night Live skits looking for foxes, okay? Not those kinds of foxes. But foxes pose a threat. So that's winter. Yes. Right. The fox says, "Where's the vineyard so I can destroy it?" Okay. So we have this very strange thing that just suddenly catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. I mean, he's just talking about how sweet her voice is, how lovely her face is. But then he shifts to catch the foxes for us. Is she talking to her? Is he continuing to talk to her? Is he talking to a third party, you know, asking for their help to catch the foxes? Yeah. Okay. So we kind of come to an issue that is, I really don't even know what to do with this in some sense. But we do know that foxes, of course, pose a threat to the vineyard. Okay. Which thus far has represented what? Oh, don't look at that. Yes, thus far has represented the woman. And so there's something represented by the foxes that seems to be threatening her, okay? And that, therefore, their relationship. And so there's some threat to her and their relationship. Is this rivals? You know, is her heart divided? And, you know, and if you take one of the dramatic approaches, which kind of has her torn between Solomon and the shepherd boy, then yeah, you know, to have that love triangle thing, then that's would be an aspect of the fox. I'm not sure who you're supposed to contain, so to speak. Is there an unwanted suitor? Meaning, she's not interested in the third party, but that third party's coming on hard and heavy. And might have power and influence to try and, you know, gain her, even though she wants to be with the one whom she loves, whose banner over her is love, and that kind of thing. So the text really, unfortunately, is not clear. But we see, I'll take a dramatic approach for a moment, or maybe this is a wisdom approach. Is that in the course of any relationship over time, I'll use green, there are going to be problems that arise, okay? Various places, okay? And you can do one of two things. Actually, you can do one of three things. What are the three things you can do when problems arise? You can ignore them. Yes, there you go. You can stick your head in the sand and pretend they don't exist. And that's a temptation when you're infatuated with somebody. A problem may exist or arise and present itself, and you go, yeah, okay. just ignore it, pretend it will go, hope it will go away. Okay? So you can ignore.
Run away!
You could be like brave Sir Arthur and his knights and run away at the first sight of danger. And the third thing would be,
Deal with it,
right. Was there some other option that was thrown out there? Okay. Deal with it.
Handle it.
Okay. So, of course, what does running away do? Ends the relationship. Okay, and so there are some people that the first sign of danger will run away and end any relationship. But what you want to see is, can you work through stuff? Okay, so don't think of, you know, in these early stages, before engagement, And I know most of you are not in these situations, okay, because you've been married for decades, okay? But this, you counsel people, right? You have children, right? So, okay, who aren't here, so you can tell them this. Resolving these issues or not being able to resolve those issues will be a good indication of your capacity to resolve them here. If you can't resolve diddly squat down here, what makes you think you're going to resolve anything constructively and proactively here? Okay.
I would actually extend your circle up through the engagement.
You getting back to the silverware?
But the same thing holds true.
Yes.
In an engagement, if you can't resolve, if you're running into more difficulties as you talk about things of value for the future, then it's possible that's a red flag, and you shouldn't continue.
Right. You know, well, one of our good friends, you know, we would counsel him, before you even get here, you should have talked about a few things, like kids, like child rearing, okay? And see if you're on the same page or able to get on the same page, because the time to get on the same page is not when you already have them, okay? That's really hard in a marriage, to figure that out, you know? You know, for us, trying to remember if we talked about it before we got engaged, but, you know, we ended up having to talk about adoption.
Well, when we were engaged.
Yeah. Yeah, because right after we got engaged, you know, we realized Amy had some health issues. And so, you know, what was theoretical then was sort of like, well, this may be a very real possibility. And even if we have a child or two, we still may want to do this. And so, you know, that was part of our conversation. You know, how are we going to have kids? You know, kind of thing. We didn't put a number on kids. Maybe I should have done that. Okay, it's my fault we have four children. It's my fault. Because I couldn't pick whether to have a boy or a girl on the second adoption, so I picked one of each. So, siblings.
The so. Interesting here, though, is, you know, fail quickly, fail early, and that also preserves the respect that you have for both yourself and your significant other.
Yes.
That it's not being strung along when it really should have been ended far sooner.
Yes. Yeah, and that's exactly what happens if you stick your head in the sand. It may be you should have, you know, hit the eject button over here, but now you're here.
It's so much harder.
And it's so much harder. And some people still don't have the fortitude to press that button, and then they have absolute misery. Okay? So don't look at... And don't counsel people to look at the problems as, oh, a death knell. But it's how you handle the problems that indicate whether you should press the eject button or no. We worked through that. They didn't yell, scream, threaten me, hit me, whatever. We came to a reason, you know, there was some compromise that took place there, whatever. There was a willingness to seek help. There was something healthy there in this process. Okay? All right, we can continue on. But, yeah, if there is hitting, if there is name calling, yeah, push that button. Don't waste time. You know, this is unhealthy. This is dangerous. It's not going to get better when the stakes get higher. It's going to get worse. So, yeah, no one plans to be in an unhealthy, dangerous marriage. But based on what you do down here, you could increase the odds of being in one. Okay? But all right, any other comments? All right. Let's continue. We'll get back to the foxes in a little bit. Whatever threat happens to be here is intended to be removed before it's too late. She once again affirms her commitment to him and his to her. They belong to each other, which, you know, it's kind of hard. I mean, it sounds like there's a commitment level that's up here, you know, but remember, it's poetry. It's the heart sometimes says things. So, his grazing among the lilies would indicate some sort of intimate act, because thus far she has been the lily in the field. So the idea would be that he's grazing on her. The time frame here in verse 17 is very unclear. Let's go to verse 17 for a second. Let's read that. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Okay. Is the day breaking? Is it the break in the morning or the evening? Is he to stay all night or is he to stay all day? And so the language in the Hebrew is somewhat ambiguous, and therefore we're kept going, okay, not sure exactly what to do with that. But we do know, once again, to get the other part of the bookend, she wants him to be like a fleet gazelle or a stag on the cleft mountains. And so this seems to be an invitation to play with her. Whether the cleft refers to the cleft between her breasts, her legs, or just her completely, you know, she's the mountain, so to speak, is really unclear. Okay, so we don't want to go all Mark Driscoll on everybody and make claims that are not necessarily true as to what this is saying. Okay, so, yeah, back to our foxes. Did I go in the wrong direction? I confused myself. I know, that's really hard, huh? All right, so we'll get back to that in a little bit. What foxes, well, first I'll read that, actually. Allender and Longman, the foxes stand for anything or anyone who threatens the harmony and well-being of the vineyard garden. To preserve sexual joy, one must have the perseverance of a gardener who daily weeds her garden, and the wisdom of the serpent, thereby outfoxing the foxes and protecting her hard-earned grapes. So, what could be some foxes in a relationship that destroy the vitality and intimacy of a relationship?
Exes.
Exes? Yes.
Not strictly ex spouses, but you know, ex relationships.
Former relationships. It's even more dangerous when there's an ex spouse in the way, especially if there are children from that. So stepchildren. Yeah. Oh, parents. Oof. Oh, yeah.
Even non-step children can get in the way of the parents having, you know, they might fight over how to raise them, you know, because they didn't have those conversations earlier.
Mm-hmm. Or, if the child has problems, unanticipated problems, and there may be disagreement as to how best to address those. You know, it could be a medical issue, could be an addiction issue, a crime issue, whatever. So children can present issues in the things you never could have anticipated, and how you deal with it and not coming into agreement on that. So, I mean, Amy's parents had some trouble with her brothers. So, that was a difficult time in their relationship. They really, They had to pray an awful lot, seek a lot of wisdom to get together. And then, of course, that doesn't mean the problem's solved, you know? So a child with various problems.
Even if you're struggling yourself with a certain sin.
Okay. If there's a besetting sin.
Just on health issues with a child, but I mean, there could be just health issues in general. It could be the person.
Well, the spouses could have an unanticipated health problem.
Baggage.
We'll jump to this one for a sec. For 2 years, Amy had a picture of her uterus on the refrigerator.
It was a very happy day when I had surgery, let's just say.
Well, it wasn't just, who needs a uterus? there was a health issue involved, and that was making her life difficult and making, in a sense, our life difficult as well. So, it was and it turned out to be sort of basically a medically necessary thing. But that affects intimacy and and everything else. So, health problems. What else we got? Career. Especially when it's in tension with other priorities. For instance, this does not cause conflict in our marriage, thankfully. Amy loves her family. Amy would love to be closer to her family, but she knows that, God keeps calling us farther away from her family. Okay? Your mother-in-law is right there. But for some people, that would be almost be a non-starter. We can't move farther away for work because we've got to stay close to these people. And there may be times when that isn't, medically necessary, so to speak. If you want to take care of a elderly or infirm parent, these are difficult decisions. But sometimes career can come in conflict with something else. Especially, if you hadn't talked about it before, career and child rearing. That can be a toughie, okay? Is one person going to put their career on hold for a while to help rear the child, spend extended time rearing the child, or not? And those can be relationship killers when there's not agreement on those sorts of things. So, any others? We'll just do a couple more since we are almost. Oh, hobbies. What you talking about, Willis?
Pool tables.
Shuffleboard?
Disappointment.
We'll get there. 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 I've seen this one. Golf, fishing. There's nothing wrong with golf, fishing, hunting. Okay?
Watching lots of sports on TV.
What? Going to lots of games. We were in Florida. We knew people. If it was a Saturday or any day that there was a University of Florida game, they were at that game. Didn't matter whether it was in Gainesville or they had an RV that they would truck up to other parts of the Southeast to go watch the Gators play. You know? And so if there's only one person who has that goal, well, that gets kind of tough. You know, we knew one couple in Florida. They came in just before we left. And before they had kids, their vacations were, oh, I so envied them. They would go to ballparks, catch games in all the ballparks around the country. They both loved baseball. And so, you know, I'm like, man, that'd be so awesome. But that's not Amy's idea of a great vacation. You know? So, I sneak off. I used to sneak off. I don't sneak off anymore. Now I have four children I have to worry about. But yeah, there's some guys, they're golfing so much, they're never at home. Or they're fishing every Saturday. When is their wife supposed to see them? When are they supposed to sit and talk and just be together and all that kind of stuff? And so that's when hobbies become a real problem. Not just when the pool table's in your living room. But, you know, when someone's always off doing something, and so you don't have a life together. Okay? So, and then there's disappointment. What do you mean by that, Aim?
Well, you know, Ken said expectations. When someone doesn't meet your expectations, you're disappointed. Whether it be career or...
Isn't that supposed to be discussed before? Yeah. Well, they might change their minds. People might have political shifts.
Nobody's mentioned money yet.
Right.
She said it a few times. Oh. Oh, okay. She hasn't been speaking loudly enough for my old ears to hear. So, okay, money. But yeah, expectations can be tied into money as well. Is this the wage earner I had hoped he would be? you know, that's one of the nice parts, so to speak, about someone having a career before you get married. You can have more accurate, hopefully, yeah, of what things will be possibly financially. Unless, of course, they hate their job, and you know that. And so there might be a job change in the future. But, you know, Amy knew she was marrying a pastor. Okay? So her expectations were not that I'm going to pull down $250K. All right? So it's the way it is.
What? Without talking to me?
Yeah, that goes over here. You know, and there is a sense in which each couple should sort of have a dollar figure beyond which you should not go in purchasing something without talking to the other person. Okay, but I'm telling you, I've sat and listened to the people. One spouse never tells the other spouse anything about what they're spending money on, and so the other spouse goes to spend money at the grocery store, and there's no money. That other person was acting like they're still single. You can't. It all goes in the one checking account, you know, unless problems start to emerge, generally. And you can't just pull it out without talking to the other person. I mean, I probably don't spend much of anything anymore. Because I...
Except at Costco.
But she knows I'm going to Thunder Canyon.
I also know you're going to Costco. I just am not sure what you come home with.
Speaking of which, they still have some shuffleboard tables.
I'm okay. I'm good. I'll come to your.
I only took one.
My point is, I'm not doing the books. She's doing the books. I have no idea what's in there. How much money we have to spend at any moment in time. And so I therefore tend not to spend money unless I'm at Costco and go, oh, the Kahlua is on sale. Okay, or this looks really cool, but I'm not that much of an impulse person, right?
This time of year is a bad time, dangerous time to go down the liquor aisle at Costco.
Oh, I need to go.
They have a lot of special
special things they don't normally have.
Oh, okay. I might have to go. All right, thank you. Amy will now, they'll throw stones at you. Yes, Jerry.
Another issue concerning money is the view that the people have of giving things on credit versus saving up.
Yes.
Well, even things like that, whether or not, you know, some people don't think that they should have time.
Generosity. Yes. You know, that was one of those nice, you know, we had this. So, is it after we got engaged or before we got engaged? But somewhere in that whole matrix. I mean, we didn't get married without without talking about giving. And, you know, we were in agreement. So it was easy. We didn't have to fight about it, you know. Now, in terms of particular, where, you know, should we support X, Y, or Z, there might be some disagreement. You know, there really hasn't been, but it's potentially there could be. So, all right, we need to get rolling here. So that's a lot of stuff. Okay? But if you bury your head in the sand, the foxes will kill the relationship. Them the foxes need to die. Well, not them foxes. They're cute when they're like, rah, 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 rah. You're a strange person. All right. So, in terms of thinking about competitors, brings us back to Proverbs. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets. I saw some streams of water in the streets yesterday. Had to call the water department. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And so basically it's talking about monogamy. Okay? But the idea of, you know, the warning that if you're not drinking from your own well, that well may overflow. And other people will drink from your well. And you don't want that. So let your well satisfy you. You and you alone. Okay. Let's kind of step back for a second and let's look at how the various schools of interpretation have handled this larger block of the Song of Solomon. The allegorical folks, that Christ comes to the church to refresh and bless her. This comes after a time of hardship, the implication of winter. This is a picture of revival. Fortner, for instance, phrases it as Christ comes, calls, and communes with his people. He grazes among the lilies, becomes somehow he feeds his people. I'm not sure how you, yeah. See, you should have that face. That's the exact face you should have. Kind of, that makes no sense whatsoever. How do you get from point A to point B? It's the exact opposite of what he says, or the song says. So that's kind of what the allegorical folks do with this. The dramatic interpretation is that this is the time of preparation for marriage. She's thinking back in time, turning it over in her memory. The engagement period is to know one another, to recognize potential problems, and count the cost of marrying that person. I'm not exactly sure that's all that's there, obviously, because mostly it's, he's a gazelle, he's a stag. So this, she's not really counting the cost. She's really anticipating something. But your memory does matter, they would continue. Keep the passion alive. And so keep pretending, I guess when you're 60, keep pretending he's that young stag and gazelle. Just pretend. He might not be that as frequently as he used to be, but pretend that he is that without medication, if at all possible. Wisdom literature. These two people are physically ready. And everything seems to cry out to them to consummate their relationship. Her refusal with the idea of her being the dove in the rocks, okay? Her refusal is appropriate in light of her earlier warning. She's taking her own advice, would be the point. What seems natural? It's springtime. It's when all the animals do this. Can actually be destructive, like a fox. As premarital sex can often have long-term consequences in the life of a marriage. Okay? People deal with guilt, and there often are some sexual dysfunction that can occur as a result of premarital sex. Christological focus, which is sort of more typological focus, meaning we recognize, remember again, we recognize the original meaning of this, but we recognize that all of Scripture points ultimately to Jesus, that the desire of Christ for the church, while not sexual, is also deep and abiding. The bond that we have with him is greater than the bond that we have with our lover. It's more permanent and ultimately more satisfying. And so let's seek him as he already seeks us. So that would be kind of our thing. So it took us 2 weeks to do it, but we finished lesson 7. Do we have any questions, comments, concerns, or worries? We're actually on time. Wow. None. Hearing none. Let's pray. Father, we don't have to be young and in love for there to be foxes in the vineyard, threatening the vineyard. And so all of us who are, even us who are married and have been for many years, can experience these things that pop up that need to be dealt with, lest they ultimately destroy the relationship. And so we ask that you give us wisdom to recognize those things, that you give us courage not to run away, give us courage not to hide, but courage and wisdom to fight. Help us to remember that there is indeed an enemy that goes before us, the strategies, looking for strongholds, footholds, and everything else in between to undermine marriages. Precisely because marriages are a picture of Christ in the church. And so the enemy wants to destroy them at any opportunity. So help us to be vigilant in our own relationships so that those things don't eat away at the bond that we have, that we're meant to enjoy. And so be at work to preserve our marriages and helping us to preserve our marriages. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.